Your outline, of course, is on the back of your prayer list tonight. I make up those outlines, and I also send out four of those every day. Four different folks that are not able to get out and be in church on Wednesday night. And so I take a picture of that and text it to them so that they can follow along with the message on Wednesday evening. Not folks that are just staying home from church and watching and doing it, but those that are not able to get out and be with us in church. And so it's a blessing to send that out to them so that they can follow along as they're watching tonight on the live stream. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse number 17, go down through verse number 26, and time will be our opponent tonight, because there's so much in these verses, there always is, and trying to get through it is always a challenge. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 17, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, and blessed, and brake it, and gave to them. And said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Let's pray together. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we can have tonight to spend time in your word. God, to our spiritual benefit, there is nothing more worthy than, Father, looking at the words and the pages of Scripture. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us tonight to get the historical context and, Father, to understand what's going on and, Lord, also to see the application for us. Your word is written for our learning and for our admonition. So, Father, help us to draw from it tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Since verse number 12, we have been looking at what is called the Last Supper. In verse 12 to 16 last week, we saw the preparation for the Passover as the Lord told His disciples to go and find that upper room. And we saw all the details that were involved and how God knew every piece and everything that was going to fall into place. Well, we conclude that Last Supper scenario tonight with the talk at the table, or as we say in our modern vernacular, table talk, as the Lord sits at the table with His disciples and has this conversation with them. At the end of this, in verse 26, you'll notice it says, "And they went out to the Mount of Olives." So this will conclude that Passover evening as He's with His disciples. And then down in verse number 32, it'll tell us shortly after that that they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And so we're still in that upper room right now as we look at verses 17 to 26. And we're going to look at three things that are told us in these verses. First of all, in verse 17 to 21, and you see it on your outline tonight, we see sitting at the supper. In verse number 18, it says, "And as they sat and did eat." One thing that you need to be mindful of at the Passover, at the Last Supper, is that there are two parts to the Last Supper. One of those is verse 17 down to verse number 21. The other one is verse 22 down to verse number 25. And by this I simply mean this. There's the actual Passover supper, the meal, and then there was the instituting of the Lord's Supper that was after the meal. They were not the same thing. The Lord sat down with His disciples and they ate a meal together. At the conclusion of that meal, then He broke the bread and gave the cup as a special institution for them to follow from that point forward. What is happening on this great day and event in history is that Passover that was instituted back in Exodus chapter 12, when they put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, I get lintel and lentils mixed up sometimes, all right? When they put it on the doorposts and the side posts, and the death angel passed over them, that began the Passover that the Jews celebrated yearly for a couple thousand years or a thousand years up to that point in time. But what we have here on the night that Jesus is with his disciples is really the end of the Passover for the believer. Now the Jewish nation is going to continue to celebrate the Passover, but the disciples are going to say farewell to the Passover after this happens because Jesus becomes their Passover lamb. All that was made to point toward the cross. And once the cross happened, the Passover feast is nowhere mentioned in Scripture again, except by past reference, looking back at it in the book of Hebrews. So what you find is the Christians, the believers that were Jews, no longer celebrated the Passover after this night. They no longer honored or celebrated the law of Moses after this night. They no longer kept the Sabbath day, 6 o'clock Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday, after this night. As I was studying this, I thought I should preach a sermon called When the Passover Lost Its Pizzazz. And that, what happens this night is the Passover becomes completed. It becomes finished. A new testament is going to be put in place. A new covenant is going to be established. See the problem with some religions today, and I say that, I'll just say like Seventh-day Adventism, they are still celebrating the Old Testament. They're going by dietary laws, they're going by the feasts of Pentecost and the feasts of Passover. They're observing everything in this Old Testament. They think you have to worship on the Sabbath day, Friday, Saturday, Saturday 6. Everything is Old Testament. They don't realize that the Passover lost its pizzazz. God replaced it. The Lord replaced it. So he has a dinner. He has a meal with his disciples. Then he institutes something new, which is called the Lord's Supper. You remember what happened, and we don't have time to go into it, but you remember what happens in 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul is writing to them? We just celebrated the Lord's Supper on New Year's Eve. And you remember that in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says to the church, he said, you're coming together and you're eating and drinking, and some of you are full and some of you are drunken. It doesn't necessarily mean drunk, like inebriated, but they're full. What happened is they came together like they did in Mark 14. They came together for a meal, and then after that celebrated the Lord's Supper. And he said, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong two things. The church no longer needs to emphasize that fellowship meal on communion service night. You no longer have that meal together. You're to specifically look at that Passover supper or the Lord's Supper. So what happens in Mark 14 is he has that Passover with them, and then in verse number 22, he institutes the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread and he says, this is my body. He takes the cup and said, this is my blood. There are two separate events taking place here on that night, and one of them is celebrated for the last time, and that is the Passover. So Jews today still celebrate the Passover. It's a big deal. Jewish Christians don't celebrate the Passover because they're no longer looking back historically at what God promised would happen. They're looking now at what did happen. The Lord instituted his supper, the bread and the cup, and so that's what we honor now. We don't put these things together. So looking at the first event, the sitting at the supper here in verse 17 to 21. Notice verse 17, the saints. It says, and in the evening, excuse me, he cometh with the 12. All right, in the evening he cometh with the 12. Notice also down in verse 20, it says, and he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. So when the Lord is having this supper on this evening, his 12 disciples are with him. Now we know, Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? We know that there was one imposter in the group. Now by imposter, I simply say this, you couldn't tell he was an imposter. That's what an imposter is. An imposter is someone that looks like everybody else and sounds like everybody else and acts like everybody else, but he's not like everybody else. And Judas Iscariot definitely looked like one of them and acted like one of them, talked like one of them. He even, when the Lord sent them out two by two and when he sent out the 70, he even had the ability to heal the sick, to take care of the lame and the blind. So when a fellow today claims to be a faith healer, that's nothing. Judas Iscariot was a faith healer, but he was not a believer. He had all the gifts. He was an imposter. And so here he says, he said that evening he cometh with the 12. It's the 12 apostles with the Lord Jesus Christ in this upper room. As we mentioned last week, this had to be a big enough, a large enough room for all them to gather together. But here they are together in the evening, cometh with the 12. There's going to be a reason. I'm saying that now because we're going to see something later on, and there's something that's disputable that I think this emphasis will help us clear up. Just remember this, that it said, in the evening he cometh with the 12, and in verse number 20, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Secondly, look at the saying in verse 18. And it says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, here's the saying, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. We talk about the betrayal of Judas in the garden. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ with a kiss. That was the sign that he gave the Pharisees of who the one was they needed to capture. A very deceitful sign of emotion by going up to the Lord by custom and kissing him on the cheek and identifying him. And we think that is the ultimate act of betrayal. But I think this act in verse number 18 is as great as that act of kissing him on the cheek. He says in verse 18, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. See about that imposter? One of you that eateth with me. He's got 12 sitting there with him. Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Philip. He's got all these guys that would lay down their lives for him. And then in the midst of that, you've got this one, Judas Iscariot. But he is blending in as if he's no different than the rest. He is acting like he is like Thomas or Bartholomew or the other, and he too would lay down his life for the Lord. But you know that's not the truth. His act of betrayal is simply sitting next to the Lord because he's very close to him. We're going to see in just a moment. He's very close, and he's sitting there acting like a friend when he is not. He's a foe. Keep your place there in Mark 14, but look back at Psalm, at the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 41, and I know you're probably familiar with this verse. But here's what we say, that the kiss was an act of betrayal, but I'm not sure it was the ultimate act of betrayal. Just sitting at the table, acting like he was faithful and one of them. Now, if you followed this story, you know he's already covenanted with the Pharisees to betray Christ. That's already happened. He's already looking for opportunity to do it. The plan has already been made, and he knows it. And yet he's sitting there at the table with the Lord, acting like they're friends. In Psalm 41, notice what David wrote in verse number 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now David is writing in real time, back in his day, about Ahithophel, who is his right-hand man, his counselor, David's counselor in the kingdom. But if you know the story, when Absalom rebelled against his father David, Ahithophel joined in with Absalom. He who had been David's friend for so long now deserted him and befriended Absalom and turned against David. And David bemoans the fact that that man that sat at his table and ate with him and he counted as a friend had now risen up against him. That was David's real-time quote there, but without doubt, it's in the Lord's mind as he sits there with Judas Iscariot, knowing what he's already planned to do, knowing what he's already covenanted to do, and he's sitting there at the same table with him, And Jesus says in Mark 14 and verse 18, "One of you that eateth with me shall betray me." The Lord knew it. The disciples didn't. Judas did. Only two people at that table knew what was going to happen. One because he planned it, the other because he was omniscient. That was the saying. Verse number 19, "Then the sorrow, and they began to be sorrowful." Again, imagine these 12 disciples sitting around this table together. And again, they're sitting around a table. It's not one long Leonardo da Vinci long table with Jesus at the center. And I remember as a kid, and not even a Christian, I remember my mom used to like to do the paint by numbers things. And she did that picture. And it always kind of baffled me, because I don't know if it's in Leo DiCaprio's picture. Is that his name? Leo DiCaprio, that's the other guy. All right, it's not him. All right. The one that painted it, I think it's Leo, whatever his name is. Anyways, when he painted it, my mom did the tape by numbers, and apparently it's Judas standing there next to the Lord, and behind him he's got a knife. When she painted that picture, and he's got a knife in his hand, and I don't know where in the world that came from, because there's nothing like that in the Bible anywhere, but that's what tradition does. It just kind of ignores the Bible anyways. But they weren't sitting at a straight long table. They're sitting at a circular kind of table like Oriental folks did back then. And they're sitting on the ground, not in straight back up chairs and all that. But they're sitting around. And of those 12 disciples, Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And it says in verse number 19, they all began to be sorrowful. To imagine that one of their number that had been together for 3.5 years would betray him. They couldn't believe that. And it was an utter sign of disappointment that one of them would betray him. They knew one another. They'd spent all this time together. When the Lord sent the disciples two by two, I don't think the names are given as far as which two went together. But at least on one time, one of those was specifically assigned to go with Judas Iscariot to the villages and to preach. And so there was a camaraderie and a friendship that was developed there. And now they're all sitting around thinking, who in the world, out of us 12, who in the world would do something like that? And it says in verse 19, "And they began to say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" They couldn't imagine one of their number would betray him, so they all began to question, "Lord, is it I?" Keep your place there again. Look back at Matthew 26. And here's where I need to move quickly, because it'd be easy to get bogged down here, not in a bad way, but because there's so much here. Mark simply says, they said, "Is it I? Is it I?" Matthew gives us a little more detail on this conversation in Matthew 26. In verse 21, the same context, "And they did eat, and he said, 'Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me.'" All right, same time frame. Verse 22, "And they were exceeding sorrowful," same thing, "and began every one of them to say unto him," and Matthew adds something here, "Lord, is it I?" And so Mark just records, they said, "Is it I?" And there's no contradiction. Matthew gives us a fuller description. They began to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Keep your place there. Go to John 13. This is a wonderful thread of truth that's here. Look at John chapter 13, same scenario again. The Lord says, "One of you is going to betray me." They begin to say, "Lord, is it I?" You can imagine Andrew and Peter and Philip and Bartholomew, and Judas, the son of Simon, not Judas Iscariot. But you can imagine those different ones, and they're all saying, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Almost fearful, thinking, I would never do that. But notice Jesus. Notice what it says in John 13 and verse number 25. Speaking about John, it says in John 13, 25, "He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, 'Lord, who is it?'" I think this is a very heartwarming truth. John is the one sitting closest to the Lord, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's leaning on the breast of the Lord. The Bible tells us he's leaning against him as they're laying prone, kind of half prone in that position. He's that close. And while the others are saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? John has no question knowing it's not him. John doesn't say, Lord, is it I? He says, Lord, who is it? I want to be John. I want to be John. I want to be the one that the Lord said, one of you is going to disappoint me. I'm not going to say, Lord, who is it? Or, Lord, is it I? I want to say, Lord, who is it? Have the confidence to know it's not going to be me. So, 10 of them, let's put it this way, 10 of them are saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And John says, Lord, who is it? He knows it's not him. That's a blessing. Now, keep your place there. Look back at the Matthew, if you're still there. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? You see the difference between the other ten? Lord, is it I? John, who is it? Judas Iscariot, Master, is it I? So what's the difference? Well, one more time, John 13, and then we'll go back to Mark 14. One more time, John chapter 13. And let's look at, let's say, verse 13. Let's go to 13:13. John chapter 13, verse 13. Here's what Jesus said. You call me Master and Lord. He's talking to his disciples. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. You see the difference in this whole thing? Why did Judas Iscariot say, Master, is it I, when the other said, Lord, is it I? Jesus said, because you say, well, because so I am. He was Lord to 10, let's say 11, because John said, Lord, who is it? He was Lord to 11 of them. He was Master to one of them. One of them never acknowledged Him as Lord. One of them never believed on Him as Lord. And the Lord knew it the whole time. He said, you call me Master and Lord. Judas called Him Master, the rest called Him, and so I am. He knew that who He was to them, and to Judas, He was not Lord. He was simply Master. Though He walked with Him for 3.5 years. Though He had the gifts given to Him and the abilities given to Him by the Lord, though He was one of the 12 chosen, He still was this one who never called Him Lord, who only called Him Master, and who betrayed Him. Going back to Mark chapter 14 then. In verse 19 we saw the sorrow. In verse number 20 we see the SOP. S-O-P. Standard operating procedure. That's what they call that in the military. All right. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of you, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now the word sop is not recorded there. It's over in John chapter 13 where we just looked. We'll not go back there. But four times in that chapter it describes that piece of bread that Jesus dips down into the liquid and then hands it to somebody and eats it. It describes it as a sop. Now that's not a common word in our modern vernacular, but it's still in the dictionary, the modern dictionary. And it says the sop is a piece of solid food as bread for dipping in liquid food. All right? Those of you that love your salsa on your chips, all right, that's a sop. All right? When you take that thing and dip it right down in there and get all that. Back in the Jewish days, they took that bread, they broke it in pieces, they dipped it down in liquid like a soup or a broth. They dipped it down in to soften it up, and they ate it that way. And Jesus said, he that dippeth with me, dips the bread with me, he is the one that's risen up to betray me. And he called it the sop. And again, it's interesting that Judas Iscariot is one of only two men in the Bible called the son of perdition. S-O-P. Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. The other one you might recognize was the Antichrist. And we studied him on Sunday night and the possibility that Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist are strongly connected. But the only time that word appears is in John chapter 13, four times as he dips it and hands it to Judas Iscariot. So the sop in verse number 20, another dictionary definition for the sop was anything thoroughly soaked. Anything thoroughly soaked. Now, you could talk about that. You know, as a kid, you remember coming in out of the rain? I'm sopped. All right, just completely soaked from the rain that was out there. Not a word we use commonly as much as soaked anymore. But that's what just sop, that piece of bread dipped down in there. So that's what's happening at the dinner, at the meal. Then verse 21 in Mark 14 is the sadness. Still talking about sitting at the supper. The sadness, verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Can I say this? Some try to excuse Judas Iscariot's behavior. Well, he didn't have a choice. I mean, it was predestined that he was going to do that. It was written from the beginning of time. No, it didn't have to be him. His act of betrayal was not, it was not determined that he had to be the one that did it. In the all-knowing omniscience of God, God knew who would do it, but it didn't have, Judas did it of his own free will and of his own volition. It was not, some say, well, you know, poor Judas, he was disillusioned. You know, he thought the Lord was going to bring in the kingdom, and he thought, well, if he betrays him to the Pharisees, it'll make the Lord show his power and ability, and he'll conquer these Romans and set up that kingdom, and he just needed a little push, a little shove, and Judas Iscariot decided to do that. No, the Lord said, you've betrayed me. And woe unto that man that betrays me. All right? It's not determined before the foundation of time that you sin and you have no choice in the matter. You have your own free will and your own volition. And when you sin, it's a sin of choice. All right? So don't try to get off the hook and say, well, it's just like Judas. You know, the Lord knew he was going to do it. The Lord knew I was going to do this, so it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And the Lord said about that man, he said, woe unto him. It were good for that man if he had never been born. Job said about his troubles and trials, I wish I'd been an untimely birth. I wish I'd been like an infant that never saw light. The Lord said about Judas Iscariot, it should have been better for him if he'd never been born. Sitting at the supper, verse 17 to 21. Then the second stage of this evening with his disciples, and that is serving the saints, verse 22 to verse 25. In verse 22 it says, and as they did eat, so this the meal's already gone on, and then Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Now that's not uncommon from the meal. That could be done there. But Jesus is now instituting something new. We're going to see the word new coming up. He's instituting something new to them right now. He broke and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. That had never happened on Passover before. This is a replacement for Passover. All right? The Christians never celebrate Passover after this event because it becomes something that's in the rearview mirror. They're not worried about the feasts and the holy days and the moon and the sun and all those kind of things like they were in the Old Testament. Jesus is instituting something new. And it says, he gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Notice in verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood. Notice those two phrases. The end of verse 22, this is my body. Verse 24, this is my blood. Again, what we just did on Sunday evening at the conclusion of the New Year's Eve service, taking the bread, which represents the body of the Lord, and the cup, which represents the blood of the Lord, and remembering what he did on Calvary's cross. Here he's serving the saints. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Distributing the bread, this is my body. Now, here is a very controversial thing. In two regards. The first regard, was he actually tearing flesh off of his body and giving it to them to eat? Can we possibly at all interpret this literally. Now, the first rule of Bible interpretation is if you can interpret it literally, then you first take it literally. If it cannot be literal, then you take it symbolically. And some folks try to take this literally and say that Jesus was actually saying, "This is my body," and that that bread is the body of the Lord, and that when you take it, you're receiving Christ. But there's no way he's actually literally taking his body. That can't be happening. When he says, "This is the blood," he can't be draining himself of the literal blood that's in his body and handing to them. This has to be symbolical. Any other way would be cannibalistic. It'd be vampire-ish. If they're actually eating his body and drinking his blood, that's not something we even want to talk about. And yet, in religion today, there is this transubstantiation where you wave your hand over these elements and they mystically become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not what's going on here. They're not literal, they're symbolical. They don't give eternal life. And the reason they don't give eternal life is the second controversial thing here. Judas Iscariot's there. He's taking of that bread and of that cup. You say, how do you know that? Well, many say that in verse number 21, again, differentiating between the meal and the Last Supper, the Passover Supper and the Last Supper, they say that at the end of the Passover Supper, Judas Iscariot got up and left. And now when the Lord goes into the other, it's not the 12, it's the 11 that he has already gone here. And it is very difficult, granted, with the Scriptures to try to put this together and see and prove exactly that he was or was not there. But I'll simply go with this. Notice it said in verse number 17, that, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12." And in verse number 20, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Now again, they're saying that was the dinner, not the Lord's Supper. Judas left after that, but here's the problem. In verse 22, "And as they did eat." Who is the they? It's the 12. All right? By the context, by English grammar, whatever you want to do. "And as they did eat," that's talking about the 12 that were there, the context of what went before it. The Bible says, "And he blessed and brake and gave it to them." Who is the them? The 12. Judas Iscariot's still there. Notice down in verse number 23, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them." Who is the them? Well, you can't eliminate one of them when the Bible didn't eliminate one of them. There's 12 of them. And then the end of verse 23, "And they all drank of it." I think that word "all" is very important because it could have simply said, "and they drank of it." But it's saying, "and they all drank of it," emphasizing all 12 of the disciples were there at the table and took communion. Taking the Lord's Supper does not give eternal life. You're not receiving the body and blood of the Lord when you take that cup and that and eat that bread. Judas Iscariot ate it and drank it. And he ate and drank damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the two great mysteries there is, was Judas Iscariot there? Yes, he was. Was it the literal blood and the literal body of the Lord? No, it was not. He's sitting with his disciples and giving them something, and when he walked out of the room, his body was still intact. His blood was still in his veins. All right? So that's the serving of the saints. Then finally, letter C, verse number 26. "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We're going to watch the Lord now leave that upper room of the Passover, that large upper room that was prepared for them, and go out to the Mount of Olives and from there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord knows what's lying in front of Him. He knows what the next 60 minutes are going to hold. As He goes out of that upper room And he goes to Mount of Olives, and he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to leave Peter, James, and John behind, and go a stone's throw ahead, and get down and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and being in agony, praying, saying, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. And yet, right here at this moment, when he leaves that upper room, what does he do? He sings a hymn. I don't think it's a funeral dirge. I don't think it's a sad song. I think he's singing a hymn. I think though he knows what lays before him, his spirit is still high. Folks, that's what the hymns are all about. That's why I like the hymns. Singing tonight, Victory in Jesus, or On a Hill Far Away, or whatever songs we're singing, those hymns. Modern churchology, modern church music cannot compete with the hymns. How they lift our spirit. And even when we've got trials facing us and trials ahead of us, the words of the hymns can encourage us. Jesus, as he's going out of that upper room, he is now leaving his disciples. He knows what's coming in the next few hours. He knows what's ahead of him. And yet he sings a hymn. They tell us that many of the Psalms were written for Passover night. I'm not sure that's what he sang. Because the Passover is now passed over. Now it's a new covenant. Notice what he said in verse number 24. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's drinking that cup with them that represents his blood and says, we're not going to do this again next Sunday because I won't be here. We're not going to do this next quarter because I won't be here. The next time, fellas, you do this in remembrance of me, but the next time we're going to do it together is going to be in my kingdom. And oh, what a day that's going to be when he sits down in that kingdom and celebrates what is represented here. And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Passover is over. The Lord has set his eyes now toward the cross and goes toward Jerusalem. Let's stand together this evening.